In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God moved. Yes, I know God is everywhere, but he is not present everywhere to save you. That is, he is not present everywhere to give you the forgiveness of sins. So God on this day, or God had moved. His saving presence was no longer found in the temple in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin from Nazareth, and she conceived God. He took his flesh from her flesh and dwelt in her womb as a tiny one-celled embryo. The maker of heaven and earth, he grew and developed just as any other child in a womb grows and develops. Where she went, he went. So blessed is she among all women who have ever lived of every time and place, for only she is called the Mother of God. Blessed is she, for her child is the Holy One of Israel. Blessed is she, for she was chosen by grace, and by grace alone. So like Elizabeth, we also would do well to call her the Blessed Virgin Mary. God had moved. God moved because he wanted to show fallen man the full extent of his love for them. God moved into the womb of that virgin because without flesh and blood, he could not pull man up from the pit of hell and into the courts of heaven. So God moved. And John leaped for joy. How could he not? He was in the presence of his Lord and Savior who had finally come. The promises given to Adam and Eve in the garden finally fulfilled as he dwelt in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. He even pointed to his Lord and his Savior. For that Savior had come not only for those who breathe air, but also for the unborn. For how can they be saved from hell? How can they enter heaven if they are not given faith in Christ? Elizabeth also rejoiced. Filled with the Holy Spirit, she welcomed the mother of her Lord and so welcomed the Lord himself. Blessed is the fruit of Mary's womb. Eve's virgin daughter finally conceived a precious fruit, a divine fruit, who will bring life, not death, to his brothers. He will be cast out of the presence of the Lord as he hung on that cross to pay the price for sinners. Murderers, adulterers, thieves like you and me. His innocent blood will soak the ground and his mother will weep. The sorrow of a mother watching her son die, yes. But also the sorrow of a believer watching her God die for her sins. But this is why he came. This is why he came into the womb of the Virgin Mary for all of this. He had come to save, and without flesh and blood, without being made like us in every way, he could not save us. So he came in mercy to save, to lift up the humble, to fill the hungry with good things, and to show mercy to the lowly by giving his life into death. Mary, John, and Elizabeth rejoiced that God had moved into Mary's womb. For now the day of salvation had come. And Mary sings a most beautiful song, which is called the Magnificat. We sang it just before. She sings that song of praise, not to the God who sits in heaven, but to the God who sits in her womb. A sweet little lullaby to her Lord and her Savior, who is also her son. Mary is an icon of the church. She's a picture of the faithful believer who has been chosen for great things by grace and by grace alone, who holds on to the impossible works of God by faith. She is an image of the Holy Church who does not understand everything perfectly on this side of glory and yet still lives by faith, not by sight. She is lowly, yet exalted to the highest glory. She's a picture of the church who is pure and holy and perfect, and yet dressed in beggarly clothes, who rejoices in God her Savior and finds her salvation in this child. Mary is an image of the church, and so she's an image of you and of me. But she's an image of us in one other way as well. She carried Christ in her womb, even as you carry Christ in your body. Obviously not in the same exact way, or even for the same exact purpose. You are not and will never be called the Mother of God. But nevertheless, the flesh and blood God dwells in your body. He takes residence in you. He moved, for he is no longer found in the womb of that virgin or on a cross, but he is found in you. For he has come to you in the washing of holy baptism to make you his holy temple, so that he might dwell in you and you in him. He created faith in your heart. And wherever faith is, there Christ sits. It is his throne in your heart, his dwelling place. The flesh and blood of God lives in you. I am not saying that God lives in you like a deceased loved one still dwells in your heart. We say that. They still live in me. They will live on in your heart. We mean that metaphorically. They really don't live on in us, but we have very fond memories of them, and we'll never forget those, and it is good and right. But that is not how God dwells in us. This is not a metaphor or simply fond feelings of God. This is a reality. The essence of God permeates the essence of you. And he still has his flesh and blood. For wherever the Son of God is found, there also the Son of Mary is found. He has made you his dwelling, his paradise, his home, his house. And not just one part of your body, such as your heart, but your eyes, ears, and mouth are filled with his divine presence. Your limbs, your organs, your muscles are filled with his body and his blood. Your cells and atoms, and yes, even your very DNA, temples of the Holy One of Israel. Where you go, Christ goes. Whatever you endure, Christ endures with you. Do you see how much he loves you? He could have just simply poured out blessings and grace on you, the blessings he won on Calvary. He could have, and we would have far more than enough to get us to heaven, far more joys to sing about for all eternity. But he doesn't want to remain far away from you. So he pours out himself into you. And you see this most clearly in the Holy Communion. You eat his body and drink his blood. God puts himself inside of you. So he must live in you. You must be forgiven, have life and salvation, for God has not remained apart from you, but he has entered your very body, making you his temple, to pour out eternal gifts on you. So you must be holy. For the Holy One of Israel dwells in you. You must be forgiven, for the forgiving Savior rests in you. You must be saved from all things, sin, death, hell, from every evil of body and soul. You must be saved from it all. For the conqueror, risen from his grave, dwells in you. You must be alive. For life itself lives in you. Your body, that very body, must live, for it has been made a temple of the Most High God now and forever. So how could you ever despise, look down, or hate your body when God has made it his dwelling? How could you ever do something like that to others who call themselves Christians? Whether society views you as gorgeous or not is completely irrelevant. For the Most High has no greater joy than to make you his temple and to adorn you with his very presence. So how could you ever abuse your body in any form when it is sanctified by the presence of Christ himself? By grace and by grace alone, God comes to dwell in you, even as by grace he came to dwell in Mary. Mary is not the only one who is blessed. But you too are blessed, for you too have God dwelling in you. And he is present in you not simply to get you on to heaven, but to guard you and protect you and to guide you in a holy life here on this earth. There is no higher earthly blessing than this, than to be united to the flesh and blood of God, to God himself, for all eternity. So you are not your own. That is not your body that you are free to do whatever you want with it. That is a temple of God himself. More so than this space is a house of God. Your body is the house of God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. But I must warn you. If you primarily look for God's presence inside of your heart, in your body, then your faith will quickly be based on your ability to discern God's presence in you, or to feel that presence inside of you. And you will quickly lose both faith and God. God has moved, yes, to your body. But look at where he comes to you. Not on a cross, not in Mary's womb, but in word, in water, and in meal. So back to where that saving presence of God is found, in word, in water, and in meal, back to the concrete, physical, real, unchanging forgiveness of God. Those who separate themselves from these means of grace separate themselves from God. For how can he come and dwell in them if they do not receive him in word and sacrament? But receive these means of grace, and you will receive not only eternal blessings of God, but you will receive God himself. And he will exalt you to higher heights, and he will bless you far beyond your imagination and shower you with riches that surpass Solomon's temple and make it look like a poor shack. And he will give you joy beyond that of Mary, John, and Elizabeth, as you leap and rejoice that God himself has come to save you. For what greater honor and glory can there be than for us poor, miserable creatures on earth to be the divine majesty's dwelling, pleasure ground, yes, his heavenly kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.